All right. Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we head into your word to understand you better and understand ourselves better. I pray that you'd help us to get a better view of what it is to honor our mother and father, what it is to live a life that pleases you. Lord, I thank you for all that you have done to provide a place that we can rent a public school and be able to give the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, tonight we're going to be looking in Genesis chapter 9. So if you have your Bible with you, you can get that out and turn to Genesis chapter 9. We're going to go to verse 18. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, that's okay. You can bring it next time. We're going to have all the pertinent scripture that you need up on the center screen. Now, if you were with us last week, you will remember that we were looking at the famous Bible story of Noah and the ark and the flood. Well, today we're going to look at a not-so-famous, what I call an infamous story about the same man, Noah. Noah and the ark, as we pick up our story, had landed on dry ground. Noah and his sons and their wives and Noah's wife have come out of the boat. The animals have come out of the boat, and now they are all beginning their new life. Verse 18 of chapter 9 of Genesis. The sons of Noah who came out of the boat with their father were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham is the father of Canaan. From these three sons of Noah came all the people who now populate the earth. After the flood, Noah began to cultivate the ground, and he planted a vineyard. One day, he drank some wine that he had made, and he became drunk and lay naked inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw that his father was naked and went outside and told his brothers. Then Shem and Japheth took a robe, held it over their shoulders, and backed into the tent to cover their father. As they did this, they looked the other way, so they would not see him naked. Verse 24. When Noah woke up from his stupor, he learned what Ham, his youngest son, had done. And then he cursed Canaan, the son of Ham. May Canaan be cursed. May he be the lowest of servants to his relatives. Then Noah said, may the Lord, the God of Shem, be blessed, and may Canaan be his servant. May God expand the territory of Japheth, and may Japheth share the prosperity of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. Noah lived another 350 years after the great flood. Noah lived 950 years, and then he died. Gang, as we pick up our story and as we look at this infamous story, we see that Noah has changed careers, hasn't he? Noah earlier, in the stories we looked at previously, had been a prophet of God, warning the people that the flood was imminent. Noah then had become a carpenter, and he was a carpenter for over 100 years building the ark. Another career of Noah was Noah spent a year as a ship's captain, you could say, sailing the waters. But now, in the new world that Noah enters into, Noah changes his profession again. Noah went to work gardening. And in his garden, he cultivated a vineyard. You know, the troubling times of impending judgment were over. The urgency and the diligence of God's work had kind of abated for Noah. And Noah can now live more at ease. Noah can sit back a bit and live in peace and prosperity and a bit of rest. But in this recess time, this amazing hero of God finds trouble. That's right, the one who God saw as upright and blameless is now not 100% upright or blameless, is he? Quick side note here, gang. We are never at our best in idle times. Instead, we are at our best when the flood is about to hit, or when we know it's coming, or when we're in it. That's a topic for another day. Quick side note, though. But as we see here, this upright and blameless, I want to talk about that. Upright and blameless does not mean that Noah was perfect. He was not perfect. There's only one perfect person, and that was Jesus. Now we see our hero, Noah, in this story. We see him make a mistake. It's a sin. The definition of sin, I just want you to have this so you can kind of get a gist of what we mean by sin. Sin is anything other than what God wants. If it's not what God wants, it misses the mark. It's sin. Now, Noah, obviously, from this story that we read, he plants his vineyard, he pulls his grapes, and he ferments his grapes that he cultivated, and he produces wine. Noah begins drinking this wine. Perhaps with too much idle time on his hands, in a time when he's basically put down his sword and shield from the spiritual warfare, he becomes drunk. That is not what God wants. Point one tonight, very spiritual point here, is this. Noah got drunk as a skunk, all right? Now, as you can see, this whole issue of wine and its use has been around for a long time. This story is as old as can be. And here's an issue with alcohol and it becoming a problem. But understanding God's heart on this issue of wine, it needn't be a difficult one for us, gang. And that's because God makes himself abundantly clear on alcohol use in the Bible. Let me give you God's heart on this issue, and then allow me to prove it to you with the Bible. Here's God's heart. Wine is not prohibited, but drunkenness is prohibited by God. Got that? Wine is not prohibited, but drunkenness is prohibited. Here's what the Bible tells us. Luke 22:18. Jesus speaking here. Here's Jesus speaking. He says, "For I will not drink wine again until the kingdom has come." If Jesus is saying he won't drink wine again, that means he had been drinking wine. It becomes very clear. Jesus even said that he was accused of all kinds of things and that being a wine bibber. So Jesus drank wine. The Bible makes that clear. Luke 22:20. After supper, he, meaning Jesus, took another cup of wine and said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which he poured out as a sacrifice for you." These two verses, especially this one here, shows us Jesus not only drank wine, but he gave wine to his disciples. And don't forget Jesus' first miracle. What was Jesus' first miracle? Turning water into wine at the wedding at Cana. That's Jesus. How about 1 Timothy 5:23? "Don't drink only water," Paul says to Timothy. "You ought to drink a little wine for the sake of your stomach, because you are sick so often." This verse, we see the Apostle Paul tells Timothy that some wine for his ailment is the right thing. I think you get the drift. Wine is not something that's prohibited in the Bible. But that's only part of the story, isn't it? There's more to read. Ephesians 5:18 says this, "Don't be drunk with wine." Why? You read it to me. I think we need to read that even again. Don't be drunk with wine. Why?
Because that will ruin your life.
That's the Bible speaking. Galatians 5:19-21. Hang with me on this as we go through some pretty powerful things here. "Now the works of the flesh are evident." These are not good things. These are the things that we want to get out of our life. "The works of the flesh are evident, which are," here we go, "adultery," fornication, wow, "uncleanness," big, "lewdness," big, "idolatry," sorcery, "hatred," "contentions," "jealousies," "outbursts of wrath," "selfish ambitions," "dissensions," "heresies," "envies," "murders." That guy's pretty clear, isn't he? Does he prohibit the use of wine? What does he not want? Drunkenness. Gang, we could look at more scriptures on this. There's more. I only chose a few. They'll all say the same thing. The Bible, from front to back, commands us and shows us not to get drunk. Drunkenness in any form, from a little bit tipsy to being ossified, is sin. what God wants. What does God want? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, these are the things that should be cultivating in our life through the power of the Spirit in us. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, which is long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And there's the last one. What's the last one? Self-control. God wants you and I to maintain self-control, and he wants us to maintain our body's health. Last scripture here for you, 1 Corinthians 6:19, just to prove that last point to you. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Take care of your body. This gang, what we just looked at, this whole issue of alcohol, this is where Noah tripped up. This is what tripped him up. You and I trip up just as well from this or something else, but we trip up. This faithful man of God, this faithful, blameless man of God, was not careful in this instance, was he? Noah's sin was he drank too much wine. He got drunk, and as we will see here, those two actions never lead to anything good. Never. Scholar John Boyne said it this way: using alcohol is like carrying around a loaded pistol in your pocket that has no safety on it. Noah found out the hard way that wine is a dangerous thing. He decided to partake in wine usage, and just like a loaded handgun in his pocket, it went off. And it did tremendous damage. So, God's truth in the Bible is this. Wine, I don't know if I have this slide up here. Wine is not prohibited, but drunkenness is. So here is the takeaway point for you and me. That's the eschatology, that's the exegesis right there. The Bible says wine is not prohibited, but drunkenness is. So what do we do with that? What do we do with that in our life? Here we go. We must be brutally honest about any and all alcohol usage. That means if your thought process while drinking wine is a little bit clouded, you've gone beyond self-control. If your normal boundaries on what's right and wrong and acceptable start to weaken, you've gone too far. If your self-control is abated in any way, then you have crossed over the line from what God wants. And that is what we call sin. Now, gang, I have counseled dozens and dozens of people, and never once in all the time that I have counseled have I ever gone to someone and told them, you need to start drinking. You need a little something. But I have told many, many, many people, you need to stop. And the reason being, you need, if you want to get your life right, I tell them, if you want to start reclaiming your life and repairing what's wrong, you need to start making decisions that are tens instead of decisions that are ones and twos, the things that brought you to me. Westbridge, it shouldn't take a counselor to get us to be brutally honest about our alcohol usage. We can and should be able to see it ourselves. Noah sure wishes that he had. Back to our story. One day, Noah drank some wine that he made, and he became drunk, and he lay naked inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw that his father was naked and went outside and told his brothers. Then Shem and Japheth took a robe and they held it over their shoulders and they backed into the tent to cover their father. And they did this. They looked the other way so they would not see him naked. Now, just to be sure what is happening here, let me rephrase this for you. Ham walks into his father's tent and he sees this amazing man of God, point one, drunk as a skunk. Noah is laying there about as undignified as you can be. But Ham, who is Noah's son, thinks that this is too juicy to keep under wraps. Ham runs out and starts hamming it up with his brothers. Ooh, you'll never guess what Dad did. Ooh, you'll never believe how foolish Father looks. And so on. Ham does his best to let the world know what Noah's sin is, and he shares it loudly with others. Shem and Japheth, on the other hand, grab a blanket. They turn their back to their dad. They back in because they wanted the best for him. They wanted to cover their father's sin. They wanted to do what was right and leave the man his dignity, although what he did was wrong. They allow Noah's sin to be between Noah and God. Let me show you some scriptures. First scripture, Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all transgressions. What covers transgressions? Love. Wanting the best for someone at your own expense. That's what love means. Wanting someone the best for someone at your own expense covers up transgressions, all transgressions. Proverbs 17:9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. But he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. What God is instructing us in these scriptures is to have discretion. To cover up someone's sin is to have discretion for them. That means not declaring someone's sin to the world. Not making fun of someone's mistake or their fall. That means not screaming it from the rooftops. And also, not whispering it behind your hand to someone else. Point two. Ham does not lovingly cover his father's sin. Instead, Ham exposes and proclaims his father's sin. The scriptures we just read make it clear that hamming it up over someone's fall is nothing but destructive. No good comes out of that. Those scriptures say that that kind of proclamation and not covering someone's sin causes separation among believers, and it causes strife. Was Ham jealous of his father and trying to bring him down a notch? I don't know. Was Ham into yucking it up over people's mistakes and sins? No one knows. No one knows why Ham did what he did. We're just told that it was improper and that we are not to imitate that kind of behavior. So, if one of your children display incorrect behavior, pull them aside. Talk to them privately. Don't tell the others in the family what the first one is dealing with. That's covering his sins from his brothers and sisters. When you see a brother or sister here, when you see one of us shoot ourselves in the leg by doing something foolish, walking around with that loaded handgun, could be anything, go to them in love and tell them in humility what you see. Shem and Japheth knew their father had shot himself in the leg. But out of respect for their father, they sought to preserve Noah's dignity and decorum. So, how does that translate into action in our life? Here's your takeaway. Do not make a mockery or an exhibit out of someone's sin. Okay, the best course of action we have is to first pray for someone who has fallen. And if we need to, you go to the person face to face, speak to them alone. Ham decided to uncover his father's sin. Remember, this was all in a tent. Ham let the whole world know about it. He decided not to cover it, but uncover it. And that leads us to verse 24. When Noah woke up from his stupor, he learned what Ham, his youngest son, had done. Then he cursed Canaan, which is the son of Ham. May Canaan be cursed. May he be the lowest of servants to his relatives. Then Noah said, may the Lord, the God of Shem, be blessed, and may Canaan be his servant. May God expand the territory of Japheth. May Japheth share the prosperity of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. Now, the thing we need to remember here is that God is in control. This is all a God thing going on here. Noah is not cursing Ham out of his own anger. Noah is cursing Canaan, the son of Ham, as a judgment that God is producing. This is through the God's spirit, through the lips of Noah. Remember, Ham, who did not cover his father's son, his father's sin, is Noah's son. Canaan is Ham's son. And it's because Ham's sin came as a son that the curse will fall on his son. Canaan's descendants will suffer, and they will be subservient to the other two sons' descendants. Meanwhile, the two brothers who covered their father, Japheth and Shem, the sin coverers, their descendants will be blessed. Point three, repercussions and consequences of our sins often fall on our children. Gang, this concept is not foreign to our society at all. Oftentimes, the sin of the father is imparted to the son. And perhaps even more so, the consequences of the parents' mistakes, transgressions, sins, often those consequences that the parents earn are paid by the child as well. We've been talking about this in men's group. I'm part of a men's group on Wednesday nights. And one of the things that we have been learning recently in the study that we're studying is that our lives are not just about us. Our lives, each individual one of us. Drew Kleinbell's life is not just about me. And your life is not just about you. Our lives affect many, many others. Everything we do. If I were like Noah, I'm not blameless and upright as much as Noah is, but if I were to plant a vineyard in White Township, and if I should make wine, and if I should get drunk, and I should lose my driver's license for getting pulled over, the repercussions and consequences of my sin would stretch to many others. My kids, because I drive my kids to school in Philadelphia, they would have to suffer the consequence of Dad not having a license. Thanks, Dad. Westbridge would lose one of the hauling team members if I didn't have a license, affecting my team members, and perhaps the whole of Saturday night, including you. If I lost my license, all because of this sin, I couldn't commute to my job, affecting the Linden Fire Department, and countless others. You see, gang, your life and your life choices are not just affecting you. Your life and your actions and your consequences affect more people than you think. Ham's sin affected every descendant after him. His life was about a lot more than him alone. Our final takeaway, our final action point on what we do with the Bible is this. Consider the indirect consequences of your actions beforehand. Ham might have thought of the trouble that he might be bringing on himself. He might have thought of that. But I am sure Ham never thought for a second of the indirect consequences that were going to fall on his offspring. No way. That's what God did. Westbridge, your loved ones are counting on you to do the right thing. Your coworkers are depending on you and me to come through. Your church family is trusting you to hold down your front line in the battle while they hold down their front line in the spiritual battle. And God is counting on you and me to bring him honor. He is counting on us bringing him glory and to make him look good to the world. that when people see our God and what he does, they say, oh, wow, that's something. That's rare in my life. Your life is not just about you. And together, we can be men and women of God like Noah. Flawed, yes, but the Noah God spoke of back in the earlier chapter. People who are blameless and walked upright with God. I'm going to ask the band to come back. I'm going to ask the worship leaders to come back. What I'd like to do, Father, will you come? One more time. This time, spend a little time letting what you've learned about the story of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and say, Lord, what do you want to tell me? Have I been honest about my alcohol usage? Have I been honest about that? Because you need to be brutally honest about that. Do I need help in other areas, Lord, where maybe I've made decisions that are falling on the consequences are falling on people that I didn't realize, and knowing that, Lord, I need to make some changes. As we sing, you're going to sing a part of the song that says, Father, will you come? Will you come? Make the changes that need to happen. Let us become people who live upright before God.